strife, resentment, hurt, pain. Our personal relationships are often marked by the scars of angry words and selfish actions. The damage can leave our hearts calloused and cold. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll looks at the one thing that can transform our relationships with others and restore what's broken. The answer is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our current series is called Adventuring with God. And during the next half hour, Chuck describes a man named Philip who lived significantly and selflessly, spreading the good news about Jesus. Chuck titled his sermon, Touching Others' Lives.
I know for some of you it puts a chill up your back, just the thought of speaking to another individual directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And my challenge from the life of a man named Philip in Acts chapter 8 is that we follow his lead. Chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. So the blood of Stephen is all over the end of chapter 7, the first martyr. Verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. The persecution that struck caused a dispersion of believers. For the sake of their own lives and their families' lives, they went all over the area, and Philip was one of them. He's mentioned specifically in verse 5. He went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, this is one kind of proclamation. This is public proclamation. Philip is publicly proclaiming Christ, and the result is a mini revival. In fact, look at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And in those days, those miracles attested to the veracity of the preacher. And Philip has great success as he delivers the gospel publicly, and a number of people are coming to Christ. Now, in the middle of all of this, verse 25, verse 26, Acts 8, you'd be surprised to see how the Lord led. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And Philip listens to this direction and responds positively, which gives us the first one-word guideline, sensitivity. Let's call it sensitivity. So he got up and went. The Lord told him to go, and he got up and went. Now, look at what happened. This is just terrific. The next principle is availability. Following sensitivity is availability. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace. We'll call him the Secretary of the Treasury of the Candace dynasty. The queen of the Ethiopians was Candace, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip looks up, sees a cloud of dust, and somebody sitting in a chariot. And notice verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. He had no idea this was going to occur. And he hears the man reading from Isaiah 53. Guideline number 3 is initiative. Put that down. Sensitivity, availability. Now we have initiative. And he had a most wholesome approach. Philip says to him, do you understand what you are reading? Isn't that terrific? What a great opening line. Hey, do you know what you're reading? And look at the honest response, verse 31. Well, how could I unless someone guides me? Well, funny thing, how the Lord leads. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. Hold on. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" This man wanted to know, I wonder if Isaiah was writing about himself or someone else. Fourth principle, tactfulness. Let's put that down next. After initiative, let's go to tactfulness. Several things I noticed when I sort of relive this in my mind. First of all, Philip waited until he was invited before he climbed up in the chariot. He didn't just haul up in there, he waited. He listened to the man as he expressed his ignorance. He didn't know. He waited for the proper opening and then started right where the man was. Never once did he put this man down. This is a bright statesman. This is a bright individual who is a true seeker. And he listened at first before he said much. He simply asked, "Do you know what that's about?" And the man responds with this, and then he says, "I need some help. I don't know." Under tactfulness, could I give you a couple little tips without having anybody in mind, okay? Number one, our appearance is really important. If you're going to do up-close personal work with individuals, put a little breath mint in your mouth rather than, "Hi," and that'll knock them back a little if you haven't done something about it. "How are you?" Use direct eye contact. Look them directly in the eye. Try to relax. Try your best to listen as well as you shape your words and talk. Really listen. If they ask a question, don't ignore it. Listen to it. In fact, if it's a good question, commend them for it. That's a great question. If you don't know, say that. You know, I'm not sure I know that answer. There's nothing like a pointed index finger shoved against the sternum to turn someone off, or a put down. A lot better to have just open arms and a real sweet spirit. Calm, non-preacher type, just conversation. That person at work knows who you are. Or that person that lives near you, they've watched you, they know you. So just be who you are. Just be real. And that's what Philip is. And it works. "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now I'm going to give you a fifth word. Let's call it preciseness. Preciseness. He didn't talk about the world's religions. He didn't discuss the age of the earth. He didn't get into a realm he wasn't qualified to talk on. He stayed on the subject of the Lord Jesus, and he delivered the goods about Jesus to him. Jesus. It's a discipline to do that. Especially if this individual begins to get under a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Go easy. Go easy. This is spiritual surgery taking place. A little gentleness goes a long ways. I would imagine in a group this large that a few of you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. You may be married to one who has. You may have a real good friend who is a believer, and you've been invited to come, and by cracky, you're having a pretty good time. This is neat. And yet you feel in a message like this that you're kind of on the outside. You know what? If you don't know Christ, that's a very, very real feeling. It's a reality. And we want that for you more than anything else. More importantly, that's what the Lord wants for you. He wants you in his family. What a wonderful result of a memorable cruise like this for you to sometime between now and before the end of this cruise, you give your life to Christ. That was what was on Philip's heart for this treasurer from Ethiopia. And so as they went along the road, verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He probably heard about that at church too. And he thought, well, I need to get baptized. If I'm going to follow through on this, that I need to do something. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." So let's put the last principle, decisiveness. If you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, just another little warning. Be careful about forcing people to say what you want them to say. Okay? You don't have to make them say something. Many people come to Christ and never say a word at the time of conversion. It's a matter of the heart. A number of people come to Christ and they do it completely on their own. I know some that just in the reading of the Bible realize their need for Christ, and they realize they're lost, and they see that Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for their sins, and they trust him. They believe in him with all their heart. And that's what Philip's point is here. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Can you say that? Can you say that? Have you said that? Do you mean that with your whole heart? That's a life-changing statement. He ordered the chariot to stop. That's far enough. And they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. It's a great joy is to hold in your arms someone whom you've talk to about Christ, and then you baptize them. It's a great moment. A symbol of now being dead to the power of sin and being raised to walk a new kind of life. But baptism did not save him. He took care of the salvation before he'd followed through with the act of baptism. Remember that. By grace we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if you're trying to justify where you are right now, having never received Christ, and you go back to when you were christened and when you went through catechism, or when you were baptized, or you're raised in a Christian family, or your mom and dad really love the Lord, it means nothing unless you personally give your life to Christ. And that's what the eunuch has done, and that's what Philip rejoices over. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord moves him elsewhere. When they came up out of the water, whoosh, Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he did go on his way rejoicing. My challenge to you in this simple message is that you give serious thought to doing something really worthwhile for someone else. There's nothing more important than introducing them to the life and the person of Christ. I've got time for this story. Cynthia and I were enjoying it the other evening. I happened to take Newsweek magazine, and it's not a Christian story, but it's a story about doing something for someone else that I thought would be perfect for this cruise. Dr. Jack McConnell writes this. When I was a child, we observed Father's Day by walking to the local church and listening to my father preach. We didn't have a car. My dad believed he could not support Mr. Ford on a minister's salary and still see that all seven of his children went to college. While we understood it was a special day, my mother would have something exceptional like a roast or a turkey cooking in the oven. In many ways, it was not all that different from any other day. As soon as my brothers and sisters and I got home, we'd all gather around the dining room table where we took turns answering our father's daily question. And what did you do for someone today? While that voice and those words always stuck in my mind, they often got pushed aside by more immediate concerns: long hours in medical school, building a career in medical research, getting married, rearing children, and acquiring the material accoutrements every father wants for his family. All the hallmarks of a, quote, successful life, according to today's standards. When these goals were met and that busy time of life was over, retirement followed on Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. My wife and I built our home in a gated community surrounded by yacht clubs and golf courses. But when I left the compound and its luxurious buffer zone for the other side of the island, I was traveling on unpaved roads lined with leaky bungalows. The lifestyle of many of the native islanders stood in jarring contrast to my cozy existence. I was stunned by the disparity. By means of a lifetime habit of mine of giving rides to hitchhikers, my dad would not ever approve that. Remember, I grew up without a car. I got to talking to some of these local folks. I discovered that the vast majority of the maids and gardeners, waitresses, and construction workers who make this island work had little or no access to medical care. It seemed outrageous to me. I wondered why someone didn't do something about it. Then my father's words, which had at times receded to a whisper, rang in my head again. What did you do for someone today? Even though my father had died several years before, I guess I still didn't want to disappoint him. So I started working on a solution. The island was full of retired doctors. If I could persuade them to spend a few hours a week volunteering their services, we could provide free primary health care to those who desperately were in need of it. Most of the doctors I approached liked the idea, so long as their life savings wouldn't be put at risk by malpractice suits. They also wanted to be relicensed without a long bureaucratic hassle. Took 1 year, plenty of persistence, but I was able to persuade the state legislature to create a special license for doctors volunteering in not-for-profit clinics, and got full malpractice coverage for everyone from South Carolina's Joint Underwriting Association for only $5,000 a year. The town donated land, local residents contributed office and medical equipment. Some of the potential patients volunteered their weekends, stuccoing the building that would become the clinic. We named it Volunteers in Medicine. And we opened its doors in 1994, fully staffed by retired physicians, nurses, dentists, and chiropractors, as well as nearly 150 lay volunteers. Isn't that a great idea? Jump to the end. According to statistics, there are 150,000 retired doctors and 400,000 retired nurses somewhere out there, many of them itching to practice medicine again. Since I heeded my dad's words, my golf's handicap has risen from a 16 to a 26, and my leisure time has evaporated into 60-hour work weeks of unpaid work, but my energy level has increased, and there is a satisfaction in my life that wasn't there before. This Father's Day, of course, my dad is not around. My children are all grown and out on their own. But now I remind them the best way to celebrate this holiday is by listening and responding to their grandfather's question. What did you do for someone today? I love that story. I want to do something for you today. I want to invite you to faith in Christ. I will never embarrass you knowingly or corner you on this cruise or anywhere, but I will be specific and saying, until you know the Lord Jesus, you will never know peace and purpose in life. Never know lasting satisfaction. Let's bow our heads, please. We're so grateful, our Father, for the adventure of knowing Christ. And we thank you for someone who told us way back when that we could have that kind of new life in him. Thank you that they did something for us which we will never be able to repay. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to watch over us and give us protection and joy in this trip, and guard us from just a selfish lifestyle that leads to nothing more than more for ourselves. Open our hearts and our mouths so that we share Christ freely and joyfully like Philip. In the name of the Savior, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
And as followers of Jesus, that's our role, to open our hearts and lift our voices, to share Christ freely and joyfully like Philip did. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll. Find us online at insightworld.org. Today, Chuck described a doctor who followed his father's sage advice. As God richly blessed his life and career, he decided to reach out to a community in desperate need of medical attention, and he found deep reward in his sacrificial service. Well, we thought you'd be encouraged to hear another real-life story from someone in our listening family. This woman wrote to tell us how God has redeemed a broken life. When you support Insight for Living, you become the conduit that allows us to touch a life like this one. To read her story, we invited one of our staff members, Susan Knowles, to share this firsthand account. The letter started, "Dear Insight for Living."
As a young girl, I grew up feeling unwanted and unloved. My mother was very critical, and my dad was gone drinking most of the time. Later, I sought acceptance in drugs, alcohol, and men. I hated me. I hated everyone. I married twice. Both men were violent with me. Because I was always so high on drugs, I couldn't take care of my three daughters. Things only got worse. In a 3-month period, my husband left me, my sister died, and I lost a baby to a miscarriage. I was ready to take my life. During this awful season, I remember driving and hearing Insight for Living. I remember hearing Chuck's joy. I wanted that, but had no idea how to get there. One night Chuck said, "Call to God and He will rescue you." I asked the Lord to help me, and I would never drink or get high again. Well, He was faithful to His word. That was the last night I drank or used drugs. It was 19 years ago. My life has changed so much. I am a new creation in Christ. Today, I live a quiet, lovely, God-filled life. My children love me again. I have 5 grandchildren who love their Graham. And whenever I am driving, I search for Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
It makes me smile to hear this personal story. Such well-chosen words, and certainly a testament to God's amazing grace. I smile because Insight for Living is in the business of making disciples. That's our mandate. In fact, that's our mission. And I smile also because our loyal family of givers, I mean people like you, had an impact on this unsuspecting life. Jesus once said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." His decree is clear, isn't it? And for more than 35 years, we have been declaring the truth of God's word
and making disciples right here at Insight for Living. And so when you invest your financial resources, when you give a generous contribution to Insight for Living, God will use you to impact lives for Him. Think of that. In a single act of generosity, you're deploying this ministry to make disciples. And so, as we wrap up another year together, I'm inviting you to invest in this worthy mission as perhaps never before. There's no better time than now to give to this ministry. The fields are ripe for harvest. So will you join me? Together, let's go and make disciples of all the nations.
And here's how to respond to Chuck Swindoll. You can choose one of two avenues. If you're listening in the United States, give us a call right now at 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online and make a donation at insight.org. That's insight.org. Your donations to Insight for Living are making an impact. It's your generosity that allows us to provide these daily programs. And today, to say thank you for your financial gift, we'll be sending a devotional book that originates from the teaching ministry of Chuck Swindoll. It's an original production of Insight for Living called Names of Jesus. With the Christmas season right around the corner, we knew this creative celebration of Jesus would provide an appropriate focus for you and your family. 30 chapters highlighting 30 names of Jesus. We're grateful for your much-needed support. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll will describe what it means to be spiritually transformed. Listen Tuesday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Touching Others' Lives, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.